All right, well, thank you for the prayer, and I appreciate you guys being here today. Last week, we had a quiz, if you weren't here. Everyone got an A-plus on it. We had a chance to talk about some things that were happening in the lives of the people of Israel, and I'm not going to go through it again, but you saw these slides, and we talked about the connection with all these people and all these businesses and all these billionaires and all these sports teams and all this, as I get through these slides again, was simply that these people all had a common ancestry, lineage of Judah, people who are in, oh yeah, and that was just to show you what 0.02% or 1 in 500 of the population looks like. So the people who are of Judah, who are yet taking the majority of Nobel Prizes, we get to this scripture in Daniel, where Daniel reads, the king Nebuchadnezzar says of Daniel, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, these young boys from Israel, they had taken hostage, he found them 10 times better than all his magicians and astrologers in his realm. So he discovers this about them. And then it's also said, and I don't think I included this last week, in Daniel 2:47-49, it states, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, that thou couldst reveal the secret, referring to the dream Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel interpreted. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over the wise men of Babylon. So Babylon's the Gentile nation, and then now Daniel, this guy who just waltzed in from Jerusalem, is in charge of all this. We see that parallel in our day, okay? And that's part of the point, I guess, of showing all those previous slides, is that that was and is the point of this. So then the king, you know, Daniel requests to the king, and he sets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were three others from Jerusalem, over the affairs of the province. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king, so Daniel was in charge. And this is what we're seeing today, right? So if you and this is just a smidgen, this is by no means everyone, but you know, if you look at all these people that we just kind of talked about, they're running your movie industry, they're feeding you, they're supplying your home supplies, they're making decisions, and the halo over their heads is a little bit of a jest, okay? But three of the Supreme Court justices being Jewish, and the owners, and the majority of billionaires, I mean, like almost 50% in the United States, all Jewish, there's a reason for that, and that's because God hasn't forgotten his people. But, so, moving on. We read last week from 1 Nephi 7:21 and on, and also 2 Nephi 5:26, talking about things to happen when this great and abominable church is manifest, things to happen when there are two churches. Well, why did we mention all that? It's because these are things to happen in the future. And so what's the connection with the Jews that we discussed, and what's the connection with this great and abominable church and these things that the Book of Mormon talk about? Well, that's where we're going to go today. So I want to share with you an overview of the Book of Mormon, not Book of Mormon, I could do that, the Book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, it's really not a long book compared to some books of Scripture, but it's essentially a speech. It's Moses' last speech to his people, and it contains many pieces. And before we get into this, what I want to do is, you can watch this online. I highly recommend this website called The Bible Project. These people are, they're gifted at taking the Bible story and putting it in animation form and talking about it. They've also got a very popular podcast where they talk about things of Scripture. But nevertheless, they have different books of the Bible in sort of a story format. And what I want to do is share one of them. Hopefully this all works. I've got a little, hopefully you can hear this. I may have to turn the video up. Well, here we go. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about Deuteronomy as this goes. All right, so the Book of Deuteronomy begins with Israel's Exodus. They spend 2 years kind of figuring out the law, and then 38 years in a disastrous journey through the wilderness, if you will. And when they finally come to the end of their journey, you have Moses reading the law for the last time. the old generation is kind of dissolved and the new generation is there. Moses is explaining this Torah to the people. So this final call calls people to faithfulness. And in this book, it's sort of divided into three pieces. In the middle, we get Moses describing the laws that the people were to abide by, and he refines them a little bit. He restates the highlights. He even adds to it just a little bit. The book of Deuteronomy was from a Greek word, deuteronomos, which was the second time Moses gives the law. And this whole point is that it's the repeat of what was given before in Leviticus and Exodus. So in the story so far, Israel was rebellious. Israel was given water from the rock, flaming fire by night, manna from heaven, and yet they didn't get it all. They didn't understand it. So Moses calls these people one more time to faithfulness, and he gives them this great command, the Shema. It's listen, O Israel, or hear, the Lord our God is one God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your might, your mind, your strength. And this is found in Deuteronomy 6. It's very famous. The Jews pray this every time, really, literally daily. But the word listen means not only just to hear, like sound coming in your ears, but to respond and obey. And so the word to love is equally, it's not just an emotion, it's a decision. It's the firmness. It's your devotion to God. So in this, God is calling through Moses to the people again to listen and obey, to follow and obey. So the people are, they're given the commandments again. They're given sort of an overview of the Ten Commandments and tells them that they are going to be a holy people, even calls them a kingdom of priests. Now we're going to find out a little bit about what that means later. They're given laws that help them understand a little bit more about what God expects of them. So as the video goes on here, and we're going to see a couple more pictures. I wish you would have had the sound. They're going to go into a land, though, of pagan worshipers. And these people had their gods of wood and stone and of fire and rain, but not the God of Israel. And they were to wipe out these other civilizations, literally, so that only the true God would be worshipped. And so this is what they're commanded in the beginning. Now, Moses goes through and reminds them what worship is all about. He shows them, hey, you have one temple to worship the one true God, and this is not the God of the other nations. This is why you're going to wipe them out. They're reminded of laws of tithing, and it's interesting. We hear the one-tenth of their increase, but there was also once every 3 years, one-tenth they were to be saved to give to the poor, so that the people, and they were reminded that you guys were wanderers. So as you were wanderers and strangers, don't forget those less fortunate. Don't forget the strangers in your land. And they were also to be told that they were under the authority of God, not as the other nations where the kings of those nations were a god unto themselves. But now all these elders and priests and kings of Israel were subordinate to the one true God. And this came through the law, and this came through the prophets. So Deuteronomy gives this overview. And so they get civil laws that govern their marriage and their family and their business. They get other laws, more social, to govern how they deal with each other. But one of the things to understand is that you can't look at the laws of their day and really compare them to the laws of our day, because, again, it was all Mosaic stuff. It was type and shadow to teach a disobedient people. But if you compared their laws to the laws of the nations around them, you saw they were much higher and holier, and they were leading people to God. They were leading them, hopefully, so that their hearts would change to God. So these laws they received in Sinai, you know, we can't really compare to laws today. We can. Jesus did that. But they certainly elevated them compared to the nations of people around them. So The video makes a little thing. If you want to look and see how Paul discusses that, there's a little mention of how he does this in 1 Corinthians. But a couple more minutes to the video here that, again, sorry I'm narrating. The guy on this actually does an excellent job. You can watch it online and get the sound for some reason. I don't know why it failed. So the end of Deuteronomy ends with Moses' final speech. And it's, again, a reminder to listen and obey. And if you obey, comes a blessing. If you rebel, you are going to be devastated. You're going to be exiled. And Moses pleads with the people, and he says, I'm telling you, he said, you've been disobedient. You've been hard-hearted. And I have this feeling that when you go into this other land, I know what's going to happen. You're going to rebel. He said, don't rebel. Remember God's commandment this day. And so he says, I know what's going to happen. You're going to rebel. And so the end of the video and the end of Deuteronomy sort of conclude with the fact that Israel is given a choice, a potential for blessing and a potential for cursing. And the choice is up to them. So what is the final promise, though, is that one day God will, as the scriptures say in Deuteronomy, circumcise your hearts. In other words, that the hearts of these people would finally change. And this was the problem all along, is that their hearts were never turned towards God. So he says, someday this will happen. And so what's interesting is that if you, and I encourage you to watch this video and hear the narration, because the people of the video talk about how, hey, and then at that day, when their hearts change, talks about this lifeblood, this living water that flows out to the earth, and the kingdom of God is established. And yet he, and he quotes other scriptures too, Jeremiah and Ezekiel 36. But when this concludes, you'll see in the video, he says something, well, the last part of this is after Moses says this, he walks on the mountain and he dies. And that's how Moses' story ends. And the unsolved or unresolved part that the video points out, and this is why we're here today, is they ask these questions. When will the descendant woman come to defeat evil? That was part of a Genesis symbolism. But how is God going to rescue the world through Abraham's family? How can a holy God be reconciled to the rebellious people? And how will this transform the hearts of his people? That is ultimately what Deuteronomy asks. So that was what the narrator had to say, although they did it much more eloquently than me. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get back onto our slideshow. So the video was a nice little diversion, but unfortunately you had to hear my voice. What I want to do, though, is I want to pick up a few pieces of this from Moses' speech, if you will, his final speech, and show something here. The questions that they bring up in the video are important, because the world has these same scriptures, and the world can read what was forecast, but everyone in the world is scratching their head, literally thinking, well, when does all this come to pass? The answer isn't revealed unless you have the Book of Mormon. And this is what's interesting, and this is why it's hard to get it all in one class, but I'm going to try to get this segment of Deuteronomy in one class. But the whole point of the two churches and the end times and all this is because that's what the Nephites understood about what was going to happen in the lives of the Jews and the Gentiles and bring them all back to God. And so what happens is, I have these scriptures on the overhead. You can read them if you want, but I've got a reference. This is a summary of some of the scriptures we're going to look at. I'm going to do a little bit like Moses. I didn't bring a robe or a staff, but if he was speaking to the people, I mean, this is kind of like a pep rally, if you will. And this is he's got millions of people listening, and they know the time is about to end for Moses. And they don't necessarily understand why. They probably thought it was unfair that after all this time, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. But you know, as an aside, there's a type and a shadow there. The reason Moses represented, you know, Jesus in a sense, you know, bringing them to the point of salvation. But Moses and the law of Moses itself wasn't the thing that was going to carry people to salvation. Now, I'm not saying the people of Israel didn't have salvation. But in a law sense, in the laws and rules, those laws weren't the eternal laws. It was Jesus Christ that was going to bring them to salvation. And Joshua is the type for Jesus. He's the one who takes them across the river. And the promised land is the type for heaven or eternity, okay? That's where everything was good. That's where they weren't going to have any problems. So that's what we believe we're going to end up in, right? This eternal realm. What's interesting is that Jesus' baptism was in the same river where the Israelites crossed. And he was baptized, from what history tells us, even maybe in the exact spot where Israel crossed. And it presents this symbolic barrier almost to the dividing between the Mosaic in the wilderness and the promised land on the other side. That's what the river divided. And Jesus stood in the middle, symbolizing that if you want to get to the promised land, you had to go through him. Right, and that's what it meant. So that's part of the reason why Moses didn't go on. It wasn't God being cruel. It was really because it had to be that way. Okay. Before I get into this, though, with reading a little bit out of Deuteronomy, any comments or questions? Yes.
Unless I'm mistaken, I believe that Jesus' name in Hebrew is actually Joshua.
That, exactly.
And we call him Jesus because of the Greek.
Right.
In Hebrew, it was Joshua.
Yeah. Exactly. That's. Right, exactly, and that is the type. And there's a lot of good meanings of words like that, but that's why Joshua ends up taking them into the promised land, because he was a type for Jesus. There's a lot of good stuff we're going to get to this week and next week, I think, along with that. But thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Roger.
In Jude, which is the brother of Jesus, he has a little book right before Revelation. And he says that even though God brought the people out of Egypt, he destroyed all those that didn't believe.
Right.
And I think it's a key factor in all the scriptures.
Certainly.
Is that people have to believe.
Yes.
Belief is really the first thing. Then comes faith.
Right.
And I think as you see the world today, in which we're going to talk about it, I think, coming up, but you can see the swing going to unbelievers, and there's few and fewer believers. And where is our faith? And if we believe in the scriptures and God, and Jesus Christ fulfilled all the scriptures, and I'm thinking the target is Christ and his doctrine. And that's just what I have to say.
No, I appreciate it. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, I'm going to read some excerpts from Deuteronomy, and I want to, it's not by any means the whole of it, but I want to give us a flavor. And the first part is in Deuteronomy 4, God tells them the end from the beginning. And these are all Moses' words to the people. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all thy soul. And when you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you, even in the latter days, if thou wilt turn to the Lord thy God, thou shalt and shalt be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptation, signs, wonders, war, and a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon the earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heard the words out of the midst of the fire, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight with a mighty power out of Egypt. Now, at any point in time, there could be a quiz over this. So just a little hint, if there's something underlined, it could be on the quiz, all right? Just not that I'm saying, but you never know. So the reason he did it, notice in verse 37, but he says he was going to drive out the nations from before you, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Now he's prepping them for what's about to happen. So know therefore this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. So the might of God and what he's going to do, and these people are going to have to, you know, they're just going crazy right now. If you've ever seen like a political rally and the people are all behind their whoever their candidate is, and they're chanting and they're cheering and they're going crazy. That's what's going on here right now. Yeah, we're going to get these lands. We're going to drive these people out. It's going to be amazing. But Moses reins them in a little bit. And so in Deuteronomy 7, starting at verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou go to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, and he names them, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, others. There's seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. You know, if you read ahead into the book of Joshua, where some of these actions are carried out, if it was a movie today, it'd get the V for violence, and I don't know if PG-13 would even work, because what happens is these people carry these orders out, and it's very, very graphic and violent, but it's what God commanded for the reason that if they didn't, they would what? They would fall subject and worship these gods that were the ones who had led all these other nations away already. So they had to start with a clean slate, clear the ground. And he warns them, he says, verse 3, Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages for them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now notice, underline, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy unto them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth them. He will repay him to his face. And I wonder if when Moses was sharing this, if he had this all written down ahead of time or if he was just kind of speaking impromptu. It was all written and captured, of course, but he was speaking to millions of people, and obviously they probably couldn't all hear within the sound of his voice, so this had to be written. But I imagine the people were very attentive to every word that he spoke that day. So in Deuteronomy 8, he reminds them of why they were in the wilderness. And again, we're just picking up a few more pieces of Deuteronomy. Then we want to try to get our arms around it all. So he says in verse 1, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall ye observe to do, that you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. This is what you were saying, Roger, about believing. That's the point. He had to see if they really believed. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna that you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment, your clothing, has not waxed old upon you, neither has your foot swollen these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in your heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord has chastened thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, water, fountains, depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. Now, if you notice this in Deuteronomy 8, you see this handiwork of God, this pattern in here. And I'll show you this next slide, and you'll know instantly from what I'm talking about. The verses we just read in Deuteronomy make a beautiful chiasm where the outer parts talk about the land and the commandments. And then it talks about remembering God these 40 years and considering in their heart. And the center of it is the manna, which was the bread, which represented the word of God. And the very center was that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know, so again, you have these beautiful proofs of God's handiwork behind all this as they demonstrate it through their poetry. So continuing on in Deuteronomy 8, so he reminds them where they're going. Now they'll be able to eat bread without scarceness. They won't lack anything. A land whose stones are iron. You know, there's a good thing. They could make iron smelting it. Out of whose hills you could dig brass. And when you are eaten and you're full, and then thou shalt bless the Lord for the good land that he's given you. But beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and judgments and statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest thou, when thou hast eaten and are full, and thou hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and that all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So Helaman 4 has a beautiful passage that says, in the very day that God blesses his people and gives them everything in abundance, that's the day that they forget him. And we see this as Moses' sentiment as well. So he continues to describe their time in the wilderness. And he warns them, say, and don't say that it's your power in verse 17 and your might that got you this wealth. But remember that it's the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. Now, this is a life principle, I think, for today. Remember, the Lord gives you power to get wealth, that he can do what? He can establish his covenant, which he has swore to his fathers as it is this day. You know, so he can promote his work through us. And it shall be, if you forget the Lord thy God, walk after other gods, serve them, worship them, I testify against you this day that you will perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So he continues and he explains their blessings. And I'm going to jump ahead into a little bit of this, because we're going to get this again. But starting at verse Deuteronomy 9:4, speak not in your heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord brought me to possess this land. But for the wickedness of those nations did the Lord drive them out before thee. So notice, the nations were wicked. It wasn't because they were more in number. They were the fewest of all. But notice this, not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord God did drive them from before you, that he could do what? Verse 5 says, that he could perform the word which he swore unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have to understand that it wasn't just because it was promised as an inheritance that they're going back in this land. It wasn't that these people were upright and perfect and they deserved it. It was because God made a promise that he hadn't forgotten with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these people were the descendants of those forefathers. So understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You know, the people before were probably shouting, like, you know, you hear at pep rallies, USA, USA. You know, they were probably shouting, Israel, Israel, or whatever. They weren't shouting at all now. When he says, hey, there's nothing righteous about you guys. You're stiff-necked people. You know, he doesn't pull any punches here. So he continues, oops, I told you there might be a pop quiz. So here we go. Moses' pep rally speech, quick quiz. Why was God going to drive out the Gentile nations from the promised land? I'll give you one question and five potential answers. A, because Canaan was the Israelites' inheritance and they deserved it. True or false? Haha, all right. B, because the Israelites were righteous. True or false? False. You guys doing well. C, because the Israelites outnumbered the Gentiles and could win easily. False. D, because the Gentile nations in Canaan were wicked. True. Yeah, that's what it says. E, because God remembered his covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a big check. That's the biggest reason. All right, you guys get an A+. Here we go. So Deuteronomy 10, the call to remembrance. And now we're getting almost to the end of the meat of this. And I know it's a lot of reading. I get that. But it's important. So he calls them to remember that God requires of them to keep the commandments, and heaven will be theirs if they do. And here it is, Deuteronomy 10:16. The little heart is an indication that this is important to know. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. You know, months ago we started classes and we talked about the heart and the change of heart. It's the same issue today. It's the whole thing of their stiff-neckedness, their unbelief and all this stuff. It's just symptoms of the human condition. It wasn't really their problem. It's all of us. But when our heart changes and we give way to God's Spirit and we don't become overwhelmed by the temptations of the flesh, not that they aren't there, and Nephi still has them too, right? We talked about that. But the point is that they continually seek God and continue his ways, and they repent for their wickedness. In that attitude is our heart changed. And then God, through his Spirit, brings us close to him, and he blesses us, and he promises salvation. So he's telling them, when your heart's changed, he said, do this. And then, for your God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, and he's going to be with you. So then he commands them. These are some of the social things. Therefore, love the strangers. Be kind to them. You were strangers once too. One of the commandments is when they harvested their wheat, they had to leave the wheat in the corners, or when they were of the fields, they couldn't take it all. Or if they were gleaning grapes, they had to leave the grapes on the end of the rows, because those were for the stranger who would wander through, so they could pick through and help themselves, because God didn't ever want his people to be stingy. So he gives them laws, and he explains these things, and I'm not going to go through this, but he reminds them. He said, hey, when you guys began in Egypt, Joseph's family in Israel, you were 70 people. He said, but now you are like the stars of heaven for the multitude. What was Abraham's promise? The barren man and woman who had no children? Change your name, Abram. You're going to become Abraham, father of nations, because your children are going to be so numerous, they'll be like what? The stars of the heaven, right? Sand of the sea. Here it was coming to pass. So then he promises, if you hearken diligently, in verse 13, I'm going to give you the rain in its due season. I'm going to send grass that your cattle can eat and be full. But don't be deceived and serve these other gods. That's the warning against him. And then he finally says, teach these things to your children when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Write them on the doorposts of your house so they don't ever forget, that your days can be multiplied. And whatever you do, walk with God and cleave to him. Now, I'm going to, we'll jump ahead to, let's see, end of Deuteronomy 11. Therefore, if these things happen, the Lord's going to lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you tread upon, as he's promised. And he's telling you, I'm setting before you this day a blessing and a curse. Now, we've kind of talked about blessings and cursings both so far. They get some instructions, but I want to throw in a little story here. We're going to jump up to this in a minute. When I was young, my dad used to take me hunting. He loved the woods. He didn't go to church much, but he was a good man. He had a, I think nature was his church, not in a weird kind of Zen way, but just that's where he processed his thoughts. So weekends were spent hunting and fishing and doing outdoors things with dad. I liked it. Where we lived in Michigan, My dad's family had lived in that area too for generations, and I didn't really realize this till years later that some of the land we hunted on was probably land that his uncles and grandparents, whatever, had also hunted too, and so he sort of knew it. He never really explained that when I was younger. I kind of figured it out later, but it was just some public land, and in Michigan there was a third of the state was public land. It was just, you could just roam and get lost, and we would drive, you know, out of town north on a paved road for about 20 minutes or so, and then you'd hit a dirt road and you'd just go for a few more miles, and then you'd make a few turns, and it was already a lot of woods. You'd gotten out of the farmland, you know, miles back, and you go down dirt roads, and then you'd turn off, and then you'd get on kind of a two-track road that just kind of wound through the woods, and then when you'd get to the end of the two-track, there wasn't even a road, but it was just clear enough that my dad and his little four-wheel drive truck, we'd just kind of keep going until you couldn't go any farther, and we'd stop. And it was always just him and I. And back, we were so far back in the woods, you never saw any other hunters, except for maybe, you know, like one day a year on opening season. There might be a few others in there, but whenever we were there, it was just us. But when I was young, there was this place that you could kind of spot down the woods. There was like this berm, and it was flat and long, but it was all overgrown with trees. But you could see it was different than the kind of rough ground around it. It was smooth and flat, and it extended a long ways. And that was kind of interesting. And there was this place where you'd go down this hill into this valley. It was kind of swampy, and there was these huge stumps of trees, and they were all burned out. They were charred on the outside. And when I was a kid, I was too young to hunt, but I'd like to go with my dad. And so he, because we like bow hunt and he needed to be quiet and still, he wouldn't mind if I'd go to these tree stumps, and they were a great fort. I mean, they were big enough I could get inside them, and you know, they were kind of brown and pithy on the inside, and I'd hide in there, and there were several of them, and they were as like big as I could reach, and my dad would go hunt somewhere else, you know, and then I was out of sight, which worked out well, I guess, but he still didn't get very many deer. But anyhow, as I grew up, my dad told me a story later, and he said, you know, his family, his great-grandparents, did logging, and they actually, about 25% of the railroads built in the United States in the 1800s came from woods, from virgin pine trees, huge white pines that grew in Michigan. And the logging industry was really, really big, and he said, back in the day, that long berm, they said that was a railroad grade. That's where they drug timber out of there. It was probably just a simple railroad. But he said, but they overcut, you know, they didn't know anything about managing, and pretty soon the trees are gone. And then down in the valley, he said, after the trees were getting kind of thin, he said, those were harder to get out. He said, there was a forest fire, came through, wiped out all the trees in that central part of Michigan. And that's where those stumps were that I played in. And so the story was something that had happened 100 years before my day, where it used to be this big booming place and logging camps and loggers, and now that the railroad is gone, it was overgrown, and the big huge virgin pines that had been there, they had been leveled by fire, and now there were just stumps there. And unless someone told you this story, you wouldn't know what happened. And so this became this kind of playground in my mind, but I thought, man, this was a totally different place 100 years before me, and now it was just empty woods that no one even knew about. Well, the reason I share that story is that's kind of what happens in Israel's story, is that they have all these promises, they have all these blessings to be given to them. They're going to be prosperous people. But we look in the world right now, I mean, they were scattered. I mean, not long after Jesus, there was not a stone left upon another in Jerusalem. It was just level. I mean, Caesar came back later and had it plowed under. There was nothing there. And so Moses knows about this, though. He realizes what's going to happen to these people. And this is why he's so adamant. And this is why it's important that we, as a people, personally understand the commandments to follow God and to love him with all our heart, might, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, because the same promises are true as individuals as they are for this nation. But so God makes a promise to them, though, that after all this, after they go in and they destroy these things, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And so they get some instructions. And they get instructions in Deuteronomy 12 that they're going to overthrow the altars, break their pillars, and in some cases, they can take some of the spoils. In some cases, they can't even take the spoils. Kill them, cows and everything, gone. But that's only because God didn't want those things to corrupt them. That's why. That's why in our world today, we can't let the things of the world corrupt us. The ideas of the world and ideas that come through, you know, the cinema or whatever. I mean, you got to be able to sort that stuff out. But the minds and hearts of the people were the battle then. The minds and hearts of us is still the battle today. But know who God is, and we are His. And so the Deuteronomy 20, the reminder of whose they are, he tells them this. He says, when you go out to battle against the enemies, and you see their horses and chariots and more than you, don't be afraid, for the Lord is with you. He brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When you are come nigh to the battle, and the priest shall approach and speak to the people and say, hear, O Israel, approach this day to battle your enemies. Don't let your hearts faint, and fear not. Don't be trembled or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. So, you know, the troops are cheering again. Yeah, yeah, God, God, God. And so they're reminded of this. They're reminded that God is theirs. And then finally, Moses concludes. He said, I want to summarize your blessing. And he says this in Deuteronomy 28. It shall come to pass if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and observe to do His commandments that I'm telling you this day, God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come to you and overtake you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou, the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, thy flocks, thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in and when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before your face. They will come out against thee one way, but they will flee before you seven ways. You know, just picture that. They're coming one way and they're scattering. The Lord will command the blessing upon thy storehouses. Command the blessing upon thy storehouses. In all that you set your hand unto, He'll bless you in the land that He gave you. He's going to establish you for a holy people like unto Himself. If you just keep His commandments, He says. And all the people of the earth, verse 10 says, will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you a plenteous in goods, the fruit of your body, the cattle, the ground, all the things He said He promised. And He said, the heaven will give rain on your land to bless all the work of your hand, and thou shalt lend to many nations and shall not borrow. See, they would be the ones who would command and control, not be the ones who are looking for a handout. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above and not beneath if you hearken to the commandments of the Lord. And you will not go aside from the words which I command you this day to go after gods to serve them. So that, in a summary, is what God promised through Moses to them. But the problem is the cursing. And the cursing comes like this. It shall come to pass, if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord to observe the commandments this day, He said, all those curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Remember how they were going to be blessed in the city? He doesn't leave out a word. He says, cursed shall be thou in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field, and cursed shall thou basket be, and cursed shall be the fruit of your body, your land, your kine, your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in and go out. The Lord will set cursing, vexation, rebuke, all that thy set thy hand unto, until you be destroyed. Now, how are they not getting this? This is important. Until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings. This is Moses' last words. Yes, Roger.
Corey, think of Christ, and He was on the cross, and then the church, and He had the blessing of the Holy Spirit. 70 years after that,
gone.
They were gone.
Yeah, yeah.
And it didn't take those long for those people that had a changed heart, that slowly they stop believing and the curse comes.
And it happens here. I mean, I'm not going to get to it today, but in the last page of Deuteronomy, the final words they say to Moses is, all you've said we'll do. And on the first page of Joshua, the next page over in the next book, they're already falling away. You know, it doesn't take long. Yes?
Sorry, I'm stuck at chapter 11, verse 19.
Uh-huh.
and we keep going back to that. In 11:19, where it starts out saying, "You shall teach them your children." I feel for Moses. He's seen this in the vision, but he knows that these people he's talking to aren't the ones going to be making these poor choices. They aren't the ones going to be making the bad decisions. Good. He said, "You got to teach your children. Talk to them about speaking out of the burning fire. Talk to them about being delivered. If this stuff doesn't get passed on, if it doesn't get heartfelt and sunk in, he knows what'll happen." And as a middle school religion teacher, I know I try to talk to my students about this. And say, "Oh, that's so old. We don't dress like them. We don't have occupations like they did." It's like, you know, it's so hard to relate. But the kernel, the core of it, the covenant he made, that's what has to be kept and brought forward generation by generation. It gets a little slipperier with each passing of the Torah.
Mm. You know, that's such a good point, Larry. I appreciate you sharing it. The church, I've heard this said, it's always one generation away from extinction. You know, you think, and if the children don't believe, to your point, what happens? Nephites, same kind of thing, although their time went a little bit longer, you know, after about 100 years or so, then they start falling into iniquity. After Jesus is with them, you have that golden age. And I thought about that. I thought, why that long and why not longer? And you think about it, perhaps at that point in time, every person who was an eyewitness, every child who Jesus held on his lap, because he said he didn't just bless the children, he held each one on that day. Every single child sat on his lap and he blessed them individually. When each of those children became great grandparents and they had finally passed on the reward, and there was no one left to say, "I sat on Jesus' lap," then you have a nation of people who are like, "Was any of that really true?" You know? Yeah.
Is this cursing, has this happened or is this yet to come?
That's a good point.
Cain slew his brother, Abel. And then all of a sudden you had cursings that happened within that, secret combinations, and one society falls after another. Look what's going on in the world today, in the political events of the world. If you really look at it, you've never seen such a divide.
Mm-hmm.
And what could happen to this humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, where's the people that are holding on with all their heart, mind, strength, and soul to God?
Yes.
And his doctrine.
Yes, and that's why it's this is all tied in with what we're talking about.
But this was to the house of Israel in particular.
Right, this was to Israel in particular, which is a great question, because we want to associate everything with the Jews because we kind of know of them because they're the only tribe that's left. But remember, this wasn't just the Jews. This was 11 other nations, and there are millions of people at this point in time. Those nations got scattered to the world. And what's interesting is that we don't know a lot of their story, but if we follow some of the people who've studied Israel and where they're at right now, you know, some of the descendants of the Israelites, they theorize, were actually slaves who were brought in, you know, African Americans into America. They were descendants of Israel too. How are they treated? I'm going to try to answer your question this way. The 10 tribes that went north, they got wiped out just as bad as Jerusalem by the Assyrian armies when they came in about 750 BC, which was Isaiah's time. The point is that I think it's safe to say, was it then or is it now? I think the answer is both. I think you see it both because you see what happened to the Jews even under in our century, you know, Hitler's stuff. It's happened time and time again. There's always been underdogs in the world. And by golly, I have to believe that some of these are probably just Israelites and we don't know it. And there's always been Gentile dominion, which is exactly what the Book of Mormon says. No other book explains it like the Book of Mormon, that Israel would be scattered and smitten by the Gentile nations. What changes is when the Gentile nation that received this Book of Mormon reject it, that's when God says, "I will remember the covenants." That's why these were all highlighted and underlined, because it all has to do with the covenants God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to begin with, that he would remember them. And the signpost is when the Gentile nations, when God in his mercy brought the word to them and they rejected anyhow, guess what? He remembers Israel, these people who are smitten and scattered by us, by us. So these pestilences, these consumptions, did you have something else you wanted to say? Consumptions, fevers, inflammation, I mean, how specific can you get? You'll be chased with a sword. They'll pursue you till they perish. This is Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. heaven that is over you, the head will be brass. The earth that is under you will be iron. The Lord will make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Heaven will come down. You'll be destroyed. You're going to be smitten before your enemies. And remember how the enemies were going to come one way and scatter seven ways? Now verse 25 says, and thou shalt go one way against them, and you will flee seven ways before them and be removed. So everything gets flip-flopped. Everything gets reversed. Every promise they had now gets turned as a cursing upon their head. Your carcass will be meat to fowls. It just everything, everything. And you're going to grope at the noonday. He said you're going to wish during the day it was evening, and in the evening you're going to wish it was day again. There's just everything that you can possibly imagine that could go wrong will go wrong for them. And historically, that's what we've seen. Now, I'm gonna jump the end of 28 because I need to get to 29 before the cursings come. But notice the last part of Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. I know this is a lot of reading, but I know it's just important to see this. It'll come to pass that the Lord that rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you. This is how it reads. To destroy you and to bring you to naught. Now, is that sobering or what? You probably could have heard a pin drop that day when he uttered those words. But he's going to scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will serve other gods, neither the ones your fathers knew, not even the wood and stone. Your life is going to hang in doubt before you, and you're going to fear day and night. Is that not the story of the Jews, though, through all of Europe, through the Middle Ages, even unto this day? You know, as Bonnie shared a couple weeks back, how, you know, the man had this revelation that this Jew, to the Christian, inwardly felt, this guy hates me still. Their life hanging in the balance. So the people will ask, so what happened? And this is what's going to happen. Remember my story? Deuteronomy 29:19 says this. It's going to come to pass. When you hear the words of this curse, and I'm going to jump ahead. So this is what your brother was mentioning, Deuteronomy 29:22. So let the generation of your children rise up after you, and the stranger comes from a far land and says, when they see all these plagues and the sicknesses on your people, and the whole land is brimstone and burning, and nothing grows anymore. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, it says. Then the children are going to say, even all the nations will say, verse 24, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? You know, it's like, why are all these stumps here, Dad? You know, then the men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God, their fathers, which he made with them. They departed from the covenant. Out of the land of Egypt, and they went and served other gods, and they worshiped them, gods who they didn't know, who he had not given to them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them to bring back the curses written in this book. The Lord rooted them out of the land in anger and wrath and indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. And these secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we might know to do this law. All right, that's kind of heavy. And I realize it's long, and I realize they're going to open the door in a minute, but there's a bright side to this, and we probably won't get through this until next week, but let me give you a little little tidbit. This is all resolved in Deuteronomy 30. Well, it's not resolved until we read Deuteronomy 30 with the Book of Mormon, which is what's next week's classes is going to try to do, going to try to bring it all together. But notice this. In Deuteronomy 30, it tells how their future is going to be fulfilled. And we know this, it's going to be fulfilled when the covenant of Joseph is fulfilled. What does that mean? When Joseph's remnant receives the Book of Mormon and they're baptized by the Spirit, when there's a city built in America, when the word goes forth from that city in power, when there's only two churches that exist, when God's wrath is poured out on this great and abominable church, that is when the Jews and the Israelites, that's when they turn back. That's when the ones who didn't even know who he is, that's where the scripture says they will look upon me who they pierced, and they'll say, what are these wounds all about? That's when it's going to happen. So, you know, we've got one story in one hand and we've got one story in the other hand, and the two together tell the story, at least as much as God wants us to know. So, tell you what, next week we're going to pick up with Deuteronomy 30. It's not going to be 30 minutes of scripture reading. Thank you for bearing with me, even though I don't apologize for God's word. I would encourage you to go home and read the whole book of Deuteronomy. It doesn't take that long. Moses spoke it in a couple hours, probably. Let's let his word speak to our heart. And when we come back, sunny skies are on their way. Bright days are ahead for Israel, and we're going to read about them. Okay? All right. Thank you. We'll see you next week.